Okay, I like to hear those testimonies. And that just confirms for me that I'm preaching what the Lord wants me to preach tonight. So first of all, I just want to give a little plug again for Chick Tracks. There's one time a year when you don't have to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. There's one time a year when tens, maybe hundreds of them will come to your doorstep and looking for a handout. So it'll make it real easy on you if we can get somebody on the north side of town to commit to this, and maybe the east side, to passing out Chick Tracks at your door when the kids come on Thursday at 5:30 is when we'll be having Halloween in Cambridge, to pass out Chick Tracks. You can just have a little tray and put the Chick Tracks there, and when the kids come up and they say trick or treat, you can give them your candy and then say you're allowed to take one of these comic books here and let the kids each take a comic book. It's a real easy way to get the gospel out. And if somebody says, which they will, what are those? Then there's your opening right there. Can you preach the gospel? Right there's your opening. You tell them what it is. Tell them all about, briefly, all about Jesus. And that's what it's all about. And so if we could get somebody to commit, we have someone on the south side, and we have someone in Edgedale out by Champion, Ridgewood. Okay, we have Ridgewood Acres out there by Champion. But we don't have anybody on the north side of town or on the east side of town. But really, if you want to get involved, no matter where you live, go ahead and avail yourself of those. We're going to have some tracks that Brother Bruner bought out at the table, so we'll have some more Halloween tracks out there, and you can just grab a couple handfuls and just and take that opportunity to get the gospel out. It couldn't be any easier. So, all right, open up your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 2, and I'm going to make it as quick as I can tonight, because I figure I don't have a whole lot to say, and what I have to say I ought to be able to say in about 20, maybe 25 minutes. I don't have a whole lot of experience in the ministry, so I don't have a whole lot of things of my own to say, but I have something tonight that the Lord wants me to say, and I'm going to try to be courteous about that, how much time I use. And I figure that'll make me a popular preacher. So the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 2, verse 1, we'll read down to verse 4. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to be able to crack open your word, and Lord, for this message that you put on my heart, and the confidence now that I have that this is what you want me to preach, Lord, and we all fall short in this area, Lord. We all have work to do, and we all have much to learn from Jesus about how to pray. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do the work here tonight in the hearts of these people, the work that I cannot do. Lord God, please give us more compassion for people. And Lord, help us to be more faithful to pray and to be stronger in prayer, Lord, to grow in faith and to be able to pray in a way that we would never be able to pray before. Lord, I pray you'd help us now, make it easy to preach, easy to understand, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, now when you think about the ministry, what comes to mind? What's the first thing that comes to mind when you think about the Christian ministry? Okay. You might think about soul winning or salvation. You might think of specific jobs in the ministry, if you could put it that way. The pastor, the evangelist. You might think of a Sunday school worker. Teaching, you might think of being a musician or a missionary. A lot of people would think of that. That's the first thing that would come to mind when they think about Christian ministry and what can we do for God. But I bet that the first thing that came to your mind was not the ministry of prayer. And I think that that's essential but underrated in our church and in Christianity as a whole, in the whole body of Christ. All down through the years, you've had great devotional writers who have seen the need for prayer and seen the lack of understanding in God's people for the power of prayer and how to pray. And so they've written devotional books on it all down through the years. And I see the need of it in my own life. And I see my own weakness, my own failure to pray. And so everything I say tonight, believe me, I'm preaching to myself just as much as I am to you. But it's necessary that we hear this. The word ministry, it's a verb to minister. The verb means to attend to the wants and needs of others, to serve and to care for. It's not like you would think of ministry as in, you think of a minister as in the man who is qualified to get up here and to minister the word of God to the people. And that's the whole idea of like the clergy and the laity, the man who is on a higher level than the common people down below. God hates that system. We learned about that not too long ago in that good sermon on Revelation of the churches there in Revelation chapter 2, verse 6. The Nicolaitans, which they were people who ruled over the common people. God hates that system of the clergy and the laity, like the priest and then the common people. God hates that. Ministry, don't think of ministry as in this is something that only a preacher can do or only somebody that's called by God and gone to Bible school and things like that can do. But this is a ministry. This is a life of service. This is a life of selfless service and a selfless act on the behalf of others. Ministry, it means to work for other people. And we need some people in the church today that will take this ministry as their own and pray for this church and for our land. It must be righteous people. The Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's requirements for this ministry of prayer. It's not something that you can just enter into lightly. And you'll find for too long if you do go at it in that attitude that you'll fall away. People of faith and people who separate themselves to this work. And that's my first point. It's first of all that prayer is a ministry. It is work. If you look at our text here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Now, that's a lot of praying. If we're going to take the Bible literally, which we do, we're going to pray for all men and for all that are in authority. Now, that's going to take some time. That's going to take some effort. First of all, I'm being aware of who to pray for and what needs to be prayed for. But that's quite a task, wouldn't you say? All men. And all that are in authority, for kings and for all that are in authority. If you turn over quickly to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, over in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, and we'll learn about a man named Epaphras. If I can get there. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, there's a man named Epaphras, and he worked in this ministry of prayer. And in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, Epaphras, who is one of you. Okay, he's not a man who's up above the common people. He is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. When Paul was writing this letter, Epaphras took him aside and said, Hey, let me get in on there and let me tell him that I've been praying for him. Let me tell him how much I love him. And Paul says, I know what kind of man Epaphras is. And when Paul wrote of Epaphras, he said, he's one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. He had a reputation for being a man of prayer, for praying fervently, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. When I think about men of prayer, Kevin comes to mind. Pastor Lethley brought him up. And Kevin has always convicted me terribly. Because Kevin would say little things like, he'd say, hey, Brother Westover, I've been looking for my glasses. I couldn't find my glasses. They've been lost for days. And then next time I talked to him, he'd say, hey, I found my glasses. And we'd say, where'd you lose them at? He said, oh, I was in my prayer closet. And I was feeling around. I felt my glasses there. So he lost his prayer. He lost his glasses in his prayer closet, which, you know, to me was terribly convicting because he has a special place, a secret place that he goes to be alone with the Lord and pray. And he got so caught up in what he was doing there, he lost his glasses, left them in there, and I just said amen and walked away, you know, kicking myself. But there's a man named George Mueller, and in any sermon on prayer, you might hear an illustration about George Mueller. But I heard this on the radio the other day, and I thought this was great. George Mueller was a man who ran an orphanage in England in the 18th century. He was known for his faith in prayer. He never asked anybody for help or for money, but he'd just pray it in. Early in his life, he prayed for 5 men to be saved. He set out to pray for 5 men to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For 5 years, he prayed, and the first one got saved. He prayed for 10 years, and then 2 more got saved. He prayed for 25 years, and the 4th one got saved. And 3 months after his death, the 5th man that he'd been praying for asked Jesus Christ to be his Savior. And that, you know what that speaks of? That speaks of persistence in prayer. That speaks of work and effort and obviously caring for these people, not to forget about them, to pray and to pray and to pray on. Second of all, I'd like to say back here in our passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that prayer is essential. Prayer is absolutely essential in the Christian life. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, prayers or supplications, prayers, intercessions, and so on and so forth. He says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, the first thing I want to talk about with you, Timothy, young man, you're going to go out and you're going to preach and you're going to try to win people to Jesus Christ and disciple them. The first thing I want to talk to you about here is prayer, first of all. This is essential. Many people think, think about the folks in the elderly homes or shut-ins, or think about housewives who all day long, a woman's work is never done. She's always busy in the house, doing something, always busy. I imagine it's hard for a housewife to just get an hour alone with herself to slip away in secret and pray to God for that sweet hour of prayer. You think about these people, and when I think about them, I think that maybe they feel like there's nothing that I can do for God. There's nothing that I can do for Jesus Christ, and they want to do something for him. And I've heard people say, well, if you can't do anything, at least you can pray. But I don't think about it like that. I think about the very best thing that you can do for Jesus Christ is pray. It's the first thing that we should do. We had a guy come in here and do VBS, Brother Walker, and he did VBS with these kids. And if those kids learn anything in that week's time, they learn that before a missionary does anything, before a good missionary does anything, they do what? They pray. And the kids would say, they pray. He had a week-long course there on missions work for those kids, and he taught them all week long that the first thing a good missionary does is pray. It's not just the last thing that we can do. It's not just somehow on a lower level than somebody who can actually go out onto a foreign mission field and preach the gospel, or an evangelist who can travel around the country. Prayer is preeminent in the work. It should be first of all. It is most important. It is at the very highest level in the sacred work of God and of the gospel. Prayer is a sacred office. It's something that is esteemed very highly by Paul here and taught to Timothy, and something that we're going to see later on that is, it says right there that this is good and acceptable to God. It's good and acceptable to God in the sight of God. There's a man named Andrew Murray. I've been listening to a book of his. He was a South African missionary. He was a man from the Dutch Reformed Church, an author of a devotional classic with Christ in the School of Prayer. And, you know, there's a lot of stuff in there that you got to sort of overlook, some stuff about the kingdom and things like that. But he was a chief promoter of the call to missions in South Africa, and he wrote a great devotional work on prayer. He said that prayer is the highest part of the work entrusted to us, the root and strength of all other work. According to him, we can't do anything else unless we pray, unless we have God's power, unless we call down God's blessings, unless we have God's will in what it is that we're going to set out to do for Jesus Christ, unless we have God working along with us, hand in hand, Jesus Christ working together with us in heaven, making intercession daily for us. He's working together in prayer with us every day, making intercessions, and we are to be down here also praying and interceding, working together with him in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what can prayer do? Prayer puts the go in the gospel. Okay? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, and he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We've got to pray to get the laborers into the harvest. Prayer puts the go in the gospel. Prayer calls on Jesus for salvation. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Prayer is instrumental in the salvation of a soul. Now, a person doesn't have to pray. if they get to get saved. You understand? It's not a requirement for salvation. But when somebody calls out to God, God's listening and God's going to answer him. Just like our pastor said this morning in his testimony. He called out to God and said, God, if you're there, I want to know that you're real. I want to know that you're there. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's praying. Now, the first instinct for any child of God, for any new believer in Jesus Christ, is to talk to the Heavenly Father. You don't have to teach Christians to pray. You don't have to teach them to get started. They'll do it automatically. Prayer establishes you in your Christian walk. The Bible says, order my steps in the word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me, in Psalms chapter 119, verse 133. Prayer protects you against temptation. Jesus Christ said to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He said, watch and pray. And they, of course, they failed there. But it gives us great hope. You know what those men turned out to be for God. You know what they turned out to do for God. But they started out just like us. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know what prayer can do? Prayer can make an unhappy home a peaceful and a loving and a happy place to come home to. It can make your home a haven of rest. Prayer can take a broken marriage and mend it up. Prayer can bring a wayward son or daughter home. It can bring the prodigal son home to the father's house. Prayer can take the grips of addiction off of your son or your daughter, off of you. Can release the grip of addiction from your life. Prayer can get a hold of God and change things. Do you guys believe that that prayer can change things? Amen. Now, if we believe that prayer can change things, don't you think we'd be praying all the time? I mean, we'd just be going to the Lord in prayer all the time. And I'm preaching to myself, but I mean, if you really believed that prayer changes things, if you really had that faith, well, how would you pray, you know? You'd pray all the time. You'd pray before major decisions. You'd pray after making major decisions. You'd pray after great events took place in your life or in the country. You'd pray, you just pray all the time. we'll move on here. Prayer is specific. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That's pretty specific. Praying for supplications, for prayers, for intercessions, giving of thanks. Supplications is requests and prayers and intercessions. Talking to God on behalf of somebody else. And like I said before, that Jesus Christ is in heaven interceding for us, and we're praying along with him. And giving of thanks. Be always thankful in your prayers for all men. Just talking plain with the Lord is the way that I like to describe prayer. We don't have to talk with a beautiful poetic language. Sometimes we read these old authors like this man here, John G. Patton, and or Peyton, however you want to pronounce it, and you read the way that they could talk and the way that they could pray, but God just wants you to talk like you talk. Just like if I was to talk to Brother Bruner, of course I'm going to talk to God in a more reverent way, in a more respectful way, but you understand, it's that kind of speaking to him like he's your father, like Abba Father, and speaking to Jesus Christ like he's your friend. The Bible says, and Jesus always addressed God as Father. He always started out his prayer as Father. And that was a new relationship, and that's a relationship that we have with God, is to come to him as a father, just speaking to him as a child, and just saying what's on your heart. Just talking to him like you'd talk to, you know, like your dad. Of course, I don't mean to be irreverent or disrespectful or anything like that, but just talking plain with the Lord. The mystery is that he already knows what we have need of before we ask it, but he tells us to ask anyways. And for me, they say it's a mystery, but I haven't really seen it as a mystery. I just see it as the Lord wants to talk to us. I mean, he's our father, and we're his child. My dad wants to talk to me, and I want to talk to my dad. It's just it's a new relationship that opens up. But he just wants to hear from you, and you're not going to get it till you ask for it. But this thing about prayer is very specific, and we ought to pray specifically. We have specific needs here in the church, and we do that. But we have some specific needs coming up on November the 2nd. We have our elections. We have people there to pray for. And we ought to pray specifically for what God, what we want God to do and expect him to do it. It's just that simple. Prayer is practical. If you read here, right here in verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Prayer is very, very practical. We got to pray in order to have peace. And I want to take a look at one passage, just have you guys turn to one more passage tonight. I found this in my daily reading in Jeremiah chapter 29, just real quick. This is something here, and I'm thinking about our country, and I'm thinking about the elections coming up. I'm thinking about if we're going to have any kind of revival. It is very, very important that we pray for our country and so that we may have peace. And there in Jeremiah chapter 29, I stumbled across this in my reading. And at the same time that I was studying this passage in Timothy, and I just love it when something like that happens. And the Lord really showed me something here. That was one of those days where you just feel like the Lord just taught you something in the Word of God, just personally, a teacher to a student. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 1, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders, which were carried away captives." So this is Jeremiah. He put these words in a letter and sent it to the people of Jerusalem that were carried away captive to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar had come in there and carried them away captive, and he sent a letter to them. And it, of course, it was going to be, "Thus saith the Lord." And if you look down into verse 4, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that ye may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace." We're to pray for the peace of our land. And as Christians, it's no different. And you say, "Well, yeah, you know, well, we got Obama there in the office, and I'm not going to pray for him, and I don't like Obama, I don't care for him much." Well, they had Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm just going to go out on a limb, and I'm going to say that Nebuchadnezzar is a little bit worse than Obama, okay? And I'd also say that, I saw this the other day, I'd also say that Obama is worse than Bush. I think we went from bad to worse. Now, I'm not for Bush, and if you are, then this will maybe turn you against him. But Bush, I saw something the other day on the news where Bush was being interviewed, and the guy who was interviewing Bush said to him, "I heard that you looked into the eyes of Vladimir Putin. When you looked into his eyes, you said you saw his soul." And Bush says, "Yeah, that's what I saw." And so the man quickly asked him another question. "Let me ask you a question. When you look into the Pope Benedict's eyes, when you look into his eyes, what do you see?" And President Bush, without hesitating, said to that interviewer, "God." He said, "I see God in the eyes of Pope Benedict." Now, I think a lot of people were under the misconception that Bush was a good Christian president with good Christian morals. And he was not a Christian at all. No Christian would say anything like that. One thing I am thankful for is that he was a moral man. At least we had things, you know, morally happening there in the government, and today it's going all off in another direction. But we need to pray for our land. Pray for all men that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Even if we don't like them, even if they're corrupt, we are to pray for them. And that is that's the leadership of the Holy Spirit on that matter. And finally, that prayer is commendable. Prayer is commendable. It says there in verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." It's good and acceptable. Did you ever want to do something that was good and acceptable in the sight of God? Don't you want to do something to just get God to smile at you? I mean, we know He's pleased with us because we've claimed His Son as our own, and we've been imputed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and God's taken our sin and placed it on Christ at Calvary. When God looks at us, we have a spotless record. And when God looks at us, He sees us just as sinless and as perfect, and just a perfect record as Jesus Christ. But there is a work to do after our faith in Jesus Christ. Works follow faith, not the other way around. And we understand that. And coming up, many times I heard that preaching over and over and over, and I had it down pat that we are not saved by works. I had that down pat, but it almost got to the point to where it went too far in one direction, to where my focus after I had gotten saved was not on works, it was still on the works cannot save you, the works cannot save you. When I preached the gospel, I preached that the works cannot save you, and so on and so forth. But it took me a while to get around to the point to realize that now I'm saved, now I need to start focusing on the good works. Amen. Now it's time to get busy. You've been saved to serve. The Bible says that take Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We all got that down pat, right? But right after that, it says that we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In verse 10, don't forget verse 10. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now that we're saved, we're supposed to be doing good works. And the best work that you can do is prayer. It's good in the sight of God. It's good and acceptable. When God looks down on it, when he sees one of his children down on their knees, I mean, just think about it. You guys have children in here. Did you ever watch one of your children kneeling down at the bedside and fold their hands and praying? I bet that brought warmth to your heart and a smile to your face. Now, just think about how God feels about that when he sees us praying. God desires for us to desire him and to desire alone time with him, a secret place of prayer, a prayer closet, alone time with God. God wants that with us. He wants that fellowship, and it's good and acceptable in his sight. I want to read something. I won't read it because I don't want to go over my time. I want to tell you about this man right here. I brought this book in for the purpose of showing it to you, and hopefully some of you will pick it up and read it. This is a story of John G. Patton. Some people pronounce his last name Payton. This is a missionary. He was an evangelist missionary among the South Sea cannibals. He went to the New Hebrides, and he preached to the cannibals back when they were still, you know, eating people. And he went to these people to be a missionary. But before that, he had a whole life and upbringing in his house where his father and his mother reared him and made him into the spiritual man that he grew up to be. And his fondest memories, and the thing that I remember most out of what I've read from the book so far, his fondest memories are of his father praying. He lived in Scotland in this little thatch house, which is, it has a thatch roof, you know. But anyways, he lived in this house. It was a small house, a humble place. It had three places to it. It had a butt and a bin. And then in the center, it had the center place that was called a closet. And the butt was where his mother worked in the kitchen, and the beds were back there where the kids slept. And then you had the closet in the middle, and you had a bed, a table and a chair in there, and then the bin in the front, that's where his dad did his trade of making stockings. But his dad was a very, very spiritual man, and he was impressed with him because many times during the day and always after every meal, his dad would retire to that closet. And as kids, they understood that that was a sacred place in the house. That's where dad went, and dad pleaded to God and poured out prayers to God, and that dad was praying for those kids. They understood that. And when dad came out of that place, he always had a smile on his face and peace, and almost like his face shone with light. And he understood that his dad got a hold of God in prayer. And he understood the importance of it. And that's what stuck with him through everything. He said whenever he'd go through the darkest trials in his life, and even if everything felt like it might be falling apart, he would remember those times in his childhood and the happiness of that home. He would remember his dad's prayers. And I would say to you that if you want to raise godly children, if you want peace in your home, if you want a happy marriage, prayer is the answer. Prayer is the answer. If you want to rear up kids that are going to follow Jesus Christ, they got to see that dad was serious about what the preacher talked about in church. Dad took us to church every Sunday and every Wednesday, but when dad got home, he didn't change. When dad got home, our home was just as sacred as church was. Dad would go to prayer and let your kids see you praying. Let them see you handing out gospel tracts. Let them see you telling other people your testimony. Let them see that stuff. And don't forget, as we close, don't forget that we're looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ. Don't forget that one day, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every one of us is going to stand before God. And he's going to try our works of what sort they are. And you know what God thinks about prayer, that it's good and acceptable, and God's pleased with it. You know that prayer is work. It is a labor and a ministry. And I'm telling you, if you want to have a good experience up there at the judgment seat of Christ, you get to praying and have a strong prayer life. And the church has much need of prayer. Our country does. And if you go to prayer now, and when you go into prayer, you feel weak and your heart's cold, as they say, and you feel sinful, and you feel like, I just can't get a hold of God. I'm not spiritual like this man, John Patton. I'm not spiritual like, you know, E.M. Bounds or George Mueller. I'm not one of those great. I mean, this ministry is for everybody. You guys, everyone in here can be an Epaphras and can pray fervently, but it's going to take effort. But just like they say with anything else, like they said in the military, the best way to get better at doing push-ups is by doing more push-ups. So the best way to get better at prayer is just to pray more, to keep at it, and just go to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, would you enroll me in your school of prayer? And Lord, teach us to pray, okay? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to learn about prayer, Lord, and it's convicting to me, Lord, and we all have need. Lord, we all need to be stronger in faith and stronger in our prayers. Father, I pray that you do that work in our hearts, that you do that work in our lives, Lord, to make us praying saints, to help us to have a place in our homes that's a secret place, a prayer closet, a place to get alone with you, Lord, and to make it a regular part and to really take initiative to just get this started and established in our homes, Father. And we thank you for it. We thank you for answered prayer and all these testimonies that we heard here before the service. Lord God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Again, Pastor, you want me to...
Let's stand together this evening. Thank you, Brother John, for that challenge and wonderful message from the Word of God. We're going to sing page 301 this evening in the songbook. And if God has challenged you in this area of prayer, in some specific place, got a good song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. So as we give the invitation, if you need to come to the altar, you come as we sing page 301.
My Father.